Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and our Father, we thank you now for this last meeting and in this special event here in Carrollton, and we just would thank thee for thy mercies and keeping us safe and giving us a happy time and for all our provision. We thank thee for putting that desire in the hearts of our brethren to put on such an event. We thank thee for all the energy and investment made to make thy people comfortable and to allow for blessing. And we pray for blessing this morning as we have a few moments again to turn to thy word. We thank you for this hymn. And we pray as we open thy word this morning that thy spirit would be free to direct our thoughts. We often feel after we've spoken that so many things different we could have said and been better. And we just pray that thy spirit would assist us and assist the hearers too to bring to their hearts those thoughts that come from thee. And so we open thy word with confidence this morning, Father, thanking thee for that provision for us of thy word and thy spirit to teach us and to direct our hearts to that one that thou didst not spare and give for us all. We cannot measure that love, infinite love that led thee to give thy son for us, but we would thank you this morning for all those of us who know him. And we pray as we consider a time with young people that many lives here would be affected by what we've heard over the last few days and the experiences we've had and the fellowships that we've developed. And so we pray and ask for blessing, Father. We count on thy help and ask it all for the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I told Ted yesterday, he was about a quarter to the hour before he finished, and he went into the mighty men of David. And I said, oh, hope he doesn't go there. That's where I want to go. I want to speak of those mighty men of David, 2 Samuel 23. And so, really, the Lord has given us, Ted and I, you know, parallel thoughts, connected thoughts in connection with those meetings. And I trust you'll take that from the Lord, that he's directed us to talk about these things because he wants you to hear them, obviously, and that they would encourage you and affect you. So 2 Samuel 23, we were chapter 21 yesterday, and we had those giants, you know, that David's men slew, his servants slew. And, I think I mentioned in my prayer that David had 5 stones in his little bag there, and he used one on Goliath, and there was 4 left. And 4 of his servants, they slew the other 4 giants. And I had that picture that there was provision left, David's provision for those giants. And God has given us provision to be victors, and there's no reason why you and I couldn't be victors. And when we read 2 Samuel 23, and what we're going to read about David's mighty men, what I'd like to draw attention on is the feats that were accomplished by these men. And the fact that they're brought out as David's mighty men, I like the picture of in a future day when the Lord reviews, like David could go over and say, this one did this and this one did that. This was done for me. That in a future day, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to give his appreciation of how you live for him. You know, the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes it's a fearful thing if you're going on badly. You know, but if you're going to the Olympics, you know, the judges are evaluating the good, not the bad. And the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to set aside all the bad. He's going to bring out everything that he valued in our lives. That was a pleasure to him. And I'd like to just consider that in connection with the mighty men of David and just make some parallel thoughts there for us to enjoy. So 2 Samuel 23, there are 7 feats that were done. And we'll look at them. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esmite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. I want to draw your attention that he was seated. He was seated. And he had a one-time victory. How do you put these thoughts together? Who had a one-time victory? The greatest victory in the universe. That was the victory of the Lord Jesus on the cross. There's no greater victory. There will not be any greater victory. Armageddon is going to be a victory. But the work of the cross is a greater victory. And through that victory, He has made you and me to be seated in Him in heavenly places. The work of the Lord Jesus on the cross has given us perfect, eternal rest and security. And if you go down and say, I'm going to sit right there, and I'm going to enjoy the fact that I have a Savior who did it all. I think in the coming day, the Lord says, I was so pleased when you sat down and found rest in what I did for you. Very simple. That doesn't take much energy. You know, I'm going to sit down because the Lord finished the work for me. And the Lord, I think, is going to say, I appreciate your sin. I made that chair ready for you. It's all ready. Please sit down. And in the coming day, He's going to say, oh, you're one of the ones who realized in a measure what I did and the result for you. And you sat down. And He said, I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And momentarily, I'm going to be seated with Him up there. It has nothing to do with me. It's all His work. And my little faith has given me this beautiful seat to rest on. You know, when the Lord Jesus went up to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of God. When the priest went into the holy place in the Old Testament, one thing you didn't find in the holy place was a seat. There was no place to sit down. Because the work wasn't finished. They had to offer sacrifices, sacrifices, and sacrifices. But if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will, that's the will of God, Hebrews 10 and 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice, one offering, sanctified. We are, no will be, we are sanctified. Verse 14. For by one offering, that's the offering of Himself, of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. By one offering, He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Remember we had the finger there? And the gospel He wrote on the ground? The finger to point others to Christ. Well, this finger is number one. One offering. One sacrifice. Not two, not three, just one. And it's all over. It's settled forever. You and I can sit down. And when your soul finds rest in Christ, the Lord says, it gives me joy. Because it cost me a lot to provide that seat for you. Please sit down. And I hope you boys and girls, I'm sorry, boys, young men, young women, boys, I want to get stoned here. Young men, young women, that you've sat down. If you haven't yet, you just go ahead. He's provided it for you. If you haven't accepted the Lord, oh, don't put it off. He came to save you. And He wants you to sit down and rest. And when you do, He's happy. And enjoy it, you know. During the holidays, we bought some of our grandchildren. We don't buy big gifts because we have a lot of grandchildren. Ooh. Anyway, we just bought. But I found these little, it's like these, what do you call it? You don't need that fly around there. Everybody's got their control. Hey? Drones. Drones. They were really cheap little drones. But they got all sorts of nice presents from their parents. And my wife and I, we got them these rechargeable little drones. They cost barely anything, you know. And they were very nice. You know, they could get them up and move them around. Boy, they were so excited at those gifts. You know, it was a cheap gift. It wasn't worth much. But just to see that they appreciated, you know, that we got that for them. Seeing them appreciate it gave us joy. And the Lord, that He sees you appreciate the gift. I mean, it's not a drone. It's eternal life through faith in Him. Any appreciation, any measure of appreciation you have, gives Him joy. And I think in the coming days, we'll say, oh, thank you for sitting down. You say, thank you, Lord. I just sat down. You did all.
Thank you
for sitting down and finding rest in what I did for you. Let's go to the next one. 2 Samuel 23. And after him, verse 9, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines and were there together, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. You know, it's something to be part of a group when there's energy, and you know, you kind of, we're carried by each other, you know. But when everybody else leaves, you know what Brother mentioned yesterday, going on alone, standing alone, that's what it says here. You know, in Israel, we're gone away. What did he do? I better go myself. No. It says there, he arose. There's time to sit down, and there's time to rise up. He arose and smote the Philistine until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord gave wrath a great victory and that day, and the people returned after him to spoil. Now, if you remember yesterday, we talked about thumbs. You don't have a thumb. I mean, it'd be hard to hold on to a sword. Just moving it, it'd probably tend to slip out of your hand. But boy, if you had a thumb, you could have a good grip on that sword. And that man, he took up the sword. And he was weary, weary. When I read that first time, I thought his hand, the sword left with his hand. I just think he just held on to that sword. Never, never gave it up. And you know, as time goes by, and science gets so smart, they tend to say, oh, come on, you know, don't tell me you believe this book. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not very smart because I believe this book. I believe every word of God is pure. And man without God is absolutely blind. And you cannot argue about color with a blind man. This is red, this is, it's all black to him because he's blind. And morally blind man wants to explain the origin of the universe without three-letter word, God. In the beginning, God. No, no, no. You know, if you don't allow for God to be there in the beginning, that man maybe has partial blindness, but it can develop into complete blindness. There was an explosion in the beginning. What exploded? Nothing. Okay. You go to talk to somebody else. I'm very simple. You know, nothing exploded. Thank you. Yeah. I'll see you later. I'll come back. Man and his science, and you know, man is intelligent. I mean, I marvel. I've got this smartphone, and it was kind of turn left, turn right. It brought me here, you know. Not one false turn. And French. I'm in the U.S. and it's talking to me in French. This is wonderful. Man does wonderful things. We benefit from his intelligence and all sorts of things. But man, with all his technology and intelligence, if he put all his computers and minds together, could not produce out of nothing one grain of sand. It's never happened, and it's never going to happen. If they produce something, it's from something else. Only God can produce something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. And you can be 5 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, and you know the answer to the question. Where does it all come from? God made the worlds. He formed the worlds by His Word. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a wonderful book. It's got answers for us. It tells us about the past and the future and the present. It describes this world morally right now, 2 Timothy. And that's where it's going. Unless you're blind. But if you read this book, it's correspondence in nature. Correspondence in how things are shaping up for the future. correspondence and moral conformity to what God tells us is going to happen. It's right there. I mean, you're not seeing that. You've got to be blind. And the only way to receive your sight is for the Lord to put that mud on your eyes and say, that's your sins, my friend. And you need to have them washed away. And the only one to wash away your sins is the Lord Jesus. And that blind man, he went and he washed and he came seeing. May God open our eyes, everyone, that we would see the beauty that we have in His Word. And so that man, he held on. Your science professor, great persons in the world, they say things that challenge the Word of God. You just hold on to it. I believe this is the Word of God. From cover to cover. And there's many things I don't understand because this is the Word of God. I'm a human. It's normal to run into the... I wonder. I don't know. But faith allows this book to be perfect. God watched over it. Somebody said, translations. And, somebody might have added something in. Is God powerful enough if He can produce things out of nothing? Is He powerful enough to watch over His Word that He would put in your hands? Good documents that you could put your trust in? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you hear God speaking to you? Some people hear God speaking to them. And sometimes you have to go to the hospital because they hear all sorts of things that are not in the Word of God. But God speaks to us right in here, right in this book. And so this is what this man did. This man, he held on to the sword. And what happened? He had a great victory. And all these people that had left, they came back. And they enjoyed the spoil. They came into the blessing that this man allowed to happen because he held on to the sword. And the Lord gave him a great victory, And if you're going to hold on to this book, hold on to the Word of God, hold on to the Lord Jesus, you might stand alone for a while, but the Lord's going to maybe send someone else. Hey, what's that book you're reading? Why are you so confident? How come you're not troubled? How come you don't swear? How come you're not? And then they come and they're brought into the enjoyment of all those wonderful things that are in this book. You know, I mentioned this yesterday. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I had read the New Testament in school, but just very, in the church I was in, it was scripture. You weren't allowed to read it, and so the priest would tell you what it means, and so. Don't believe what I say, what it means. You read it for yourself, and let the Spirit of God use the Word of God and say, I got this from here. And the Lord has special indications, communications for you personally from the pages of this book. There's doctrine, it's putting it together in the way it fits together, and it does have, say the truth, is all connected with one another. But from experience, I know the Lord told me through the pages of this book to go ahead and buy a car. He told me through the pages of this book to go ahead and have my furnace changed. You say, hey, come on, Michelle. Hey. No, I mean it. I was in a situation with my family, and my heating bill was terrible. We had a very old furnace. It used to be a coal furnace and changed it to an oil furnace. And the government had plans of subsidies. The hydro company, or the oil company, or the gas company, and the government had subsidies to change over to gas, natural gas, which would be cheaper and more efficient and get another furnace. And so I had a submission from a plumber there, and he said it cost so much. So it had this subsidy and that subsidy, but I was still missing quite an amount there. And I said, I didn't have enough, And winter was coming. And he said, you don't buy a car by fate, you buy a car with money. So you don't buy a furnace by faith. You buy it with money. I don't have the money. But I have a need. And I said to the Lord, I don't want to go ahead and, unless you don't supply it. But if you want me to go ahead, you need to give me a push, And I read. And the Lord gave me a verse. It had the word furnace in there. And He gave me peace. And I said, go ahead. And you know what happened? When the bill came in, I had the money. He does that. Now, this is just between you and Him. I don't know if you need a new furnace. Probably not. But you might need something in your life, and you really exercised about it, and you want to have the Word of the Lord for it. There are all sorts of words in here the Spirit of God can use and bring to you and give you peace about it. If my mind is set in doing something, I can find in the Scriptures verses to encourage me to do what I want. I can justify what I do. I did that once. It didn't turn out too well. So I've had both experiences, you know, and I know if I have my mindset on something, then I can find justification to do it in the Word of God. But if I'm really dependent on the Lord, and I'm willing to do whatever He wants, to wait, to go ahead, whatever He says, I have that attitude before the Lord, He's going to come in and give you an answer. Yes, no, maybe, later, whatever the circumstances. And you're going to enjoy this dynamic relationship with the Lord, that He does speak to us specifically on all sorts of issues in our lives if we're simple and we seek His face in the Word of God. Well, so much for this Eleazar, son of Dodo, and he held on with his hand to the sword. And I'm sure he had his thumb. Verse 11. After this was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, Shammah, I suppose he had both his toes because he stood his ground. He stood his ground and he stood in the midst of a portion. But it was a field of lentils. You know what Esau did? He sold his birthright for some lentils. He exchanged the inheritance that was his as a firstborn for lentils. And we say, that's, no, lentils. I mean, you know, you can despise lentils and say, I mean, it wasn't worth it. You know, just a. And sometimes we could consider some of the portions that God has given us as, they're not that important. What part of the portion that God has given us should we give over to the enemy? Zero. It belongs to us. The Lord has given it to us. And so what this man did, he stood in the midst of the portion and defended it. And that's what we had in Ephesians. Having overcome all, to stand. I'm going to stand with the Word of God in my hand, and I'm going to stand in what the Word of God has given me as my portion. I am, doesn't look like it, but I am a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have a new body without wrinkles, perfect in every way. I'm going to heaven. I'm sanctified right now on the earth, set apart for the Lord. I have all these things that belong to me. I have eternal life. I have His Holy Spirit. I have a wonderful portion. And how did he save that portion? He said he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. This belongs to me. Somebody has a piece of land. You see that piece of land there by the river there? Nice piece of land there. That's mine. That's nice. What are all these people there camping there with their trailers and stuff, having fireworks and stuff? Well, I don't know. They're just using it. It's yours to enjoy. You know, but field of lentils is something that's not valued. So the people say, you know, maybe it was a gold mine. They would have said, hey, let's get together and defend this because it's really precious. But it wasn't precious to them. And you know, I'm just going to read a bit later on, right now, in chapter 24. Because there was a little spot in the land of Israel that David didn't bother to lay hold of. And he was victorious over all his enemies, and he said to Joab, that's a number of people. See how many, how strong we are. Yeah. How many of them are in our meeting? How many here? Yeah. How many of us are together? So Joab says, you shouldn't do that. You know, he goes ahead in the numbers of people. And God is very displeased with that, and he proposes to David three chastisements, and he picks one, which is the Lord for 3 days, bringing pestilence in the land. So the angel of the Lord comes, and there's pestilence in the land. Let's read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. A lot of people. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It's enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And God came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And he buys it, and he has an altar there, and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord. There was this little portion of land that David hadn't bothered to lay hold of. It's called the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. If you remember in the Old Testament, when Joshua came into the land, the Jebusites were enemies, and they were to destroy them. Here's this Jebusite, he was submitting to the government there, but he had this little piece of land that was his. The threshing floor. Threshing floor is a place of testing, you know. Separate the chaff from the wheat, from the grain. Threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Coincidence. You know what that place is? That's exactly where Solomon is going to build a temple. That's right there. The threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And you know what? That's exactly where, in Genesis 22, on Mount Moriah, that Abraham was called to give his son. Oh! The father's gift of the son is where the temple is built. Everything is built upon the Father sending the Son into the world. That's in there in this beautiful book, you know. And I'm sure David didn't understand that, but he hadn't bothered with this little piece of land. It was like a field of lentils to him, you know. He just thought, we'll let him have that. But when the pestilence comes, where does the angel of the Lord stop? Where is the angel of the Lord bringing attention to? The threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. God had that place in view, which nobody else had bothered to take hold of. And I think of that as the desire of the Lord to gather his people around the Lord Jesus. The gathering center. Not a physical place, but a physical person. There am I in the midst of them. Well, you know, I have people coming to our house and they come for a little Bible reading on Wednesday nights, and we from different groups and stuff, and so they say, "Well, we're together," and so and so, and we pray together with two or three of us. And, you know, we're two or three of God together in my name, they're in my name. They verse all the time. You know? I haven't challenged them on that. One of the brothers came to me and asked me, and I've ministered to him on that. But you know, it's not where we gather. So we're gonna have it over here. We're gonna have it over. No, the Lord says, "I want it there." It was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite because it was where the Father offered the Son. And God would have us be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus on the ground that there's one body. Pretty simple. But to many, it's a field of lentils. You know, we've got our church, we've got our group, we've got all these missions going and stuff. Well, Shammah, when he saw that portion was there, he stood in the midst of it. And this belongs to us. Who does the Lord want to be around himself? You. Every one of you. He died to have you with himself in heaven. And he died to have you around him on earth. You can't see him physically, but he promises his presence there. There am I in the midst of them. Not there is my authority. I'm sorry to say that, but that's sometimes how we think. There's my authority. You know, no. There am I. And if he's there, you know, there's a character associated with the Lord's presence. You know, there's respect. There's There's harmony, there's humility, there's dependence, there's worship, there's reverence, there's the Lord is there. I mean, wow. You know, I've been in a mud hut in Africa with African farmers. And my kids, the room maybe a quarter of the size here, 60 people in there. Little table in the center there. Everybody comes quiet. And a brother gives a hymn, and another gives a hymn, and another reads a verse, and it's all in fellowship with the Spirit. Same Lord, same God. Peasants in Africa, you know. Wonderful. To be experienced. There's so much simplicity there and dependence that it's manifest. And should exercise us, older ones, too, that where we are, that's manifest, too. That, you know, our knowledge doesn't take over. That we're really in the presence of the Lord, enjoying this leading of the Spirit of God. Well, anyway, I just wanted to mention this, that there was that portion, a field of lentils that people didn't esteem, and I compared that to the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, where the Lord had his eye on that place, and he brought attention to it, and it did, there was a sacrifice offered there, and that was a temple where it was built, and there's a place where the Lord wants us to worship. He wants us to worship in unity around himself, as we gather to his name. Let's go to verse 13. And three of the 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. That's 2 Samuel 23:13. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistine was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, who that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate? And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. This is the longest account of any of the feats that were done. It's the center one. There's seven. This is the fourth one. And I don't know who these men were. The names aren't mentioned. And I've enjoyed this very much. David draws attention to memories of his birth. He was from Bethlehem, and perhaps as a youth he often was thirsty, and he'd go to that well by the gate and be refreshed with that water. Boy, would I like to have that water again. And these men said, David would like to have that? Let's get him some water. And somebody said, well, come on, we can get him water from the brook over there. It's cool, he's never known. But it's rich. It's got to be water. I mean, you know. These men didn't think like that. They had such affection for David. As they fought victories with him, they said, oh, that's what he wants. We'll do that. Three men. There were enemies in the land. I mean, there's every reason. Come on, there's Philistines over there. We'll get you water from the other place there. You know? It was harvest time. I've got all this wheat to get my harvest, and I got my equipment to repair, and I have all sorts of other things that need to be done. I have all sorts of things that would prevent me from even considering going there. All I have, I'm going to use a word that I don't really mean, but a capricious desire of David for that kind of water. And what did they do? They went at the peril of their lives. And they got water from the well in Bethlehem that's by the gate, and they brought it to David. Oh, what did it mean to David? Wow, oh, you did that for me. I just said, I'd like to drink some of that water. He didn't say, you go get me some water. He didn't say that. He just expressed a desire. How wondrous thy desire of the Lord. This too. And remembrance of me. Not the place of his birth, the place of his death. The well, oh, how deep.
cannot fathom.
It was by the gate. You enter in a little bit, you know. Who can measure? I can't measure. I can't enter into it all. But one thing I can do, I can get water from that well. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what it meant for you. Thank you. Thank you for your body given for me. Thank you for your blood shed for me. That's the desire of his heart for you and me. This is central. Why would it be so important? Those men, I don't know who they are. Unknown. But David knew who they were. And the Lord Jesus knows you. And how busy you are. And all the obstacles to overcome. And all those things that are repulsive, perhaps. Philistines in the land. Opposition, things that provoke you. And if you're looking for objections, the enemy will suggest to you many, many objections. You have every reason in the world not to be there doing that. But they're all worldly reasons. They're reasons in the world. And if your heart and my heart loves him, is that what he wants? He says, this too hurts me. The night in which he was betrayed. And he gave it back to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't there, the Apostle Paul, when the Lord instituted the Feast of Remembrance. He got it from the Lord in heaven. And the Lord said, Paul, I want them to do that. Now, in my little heart, I say, oh, I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do. I'm doing it. I'm remembering the Lord. They're not remembering the Lord over there. They're not remembering the Lord over there. But I'm remembering the Lord. Hey, Lord, I'm remembering you. I hope my heart's not like that. I remember him. I'm not remembering what I'm doing for him. I'm remembering what he's done for me. And I can tell you, frankly, I've been doing this for 42 years, I think. Every week, I missed on occasion. But I can tell you that there's fresh affection produced in my heart by the Spirit of God towards him as I just stop and think of who he is, what he's done for me. For us, of course, for me. Starts for me and ends for us. Well, this is what I get from this little portion here, and I think it's really precious. You should meditate on it. A little contrast with David's desire. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. You know, you can't do it by yourself. He wants one to do it, but it's only done collectively. So there are three of them. And they did that. They brought water to David. And so we can't remember the Lord by ourselves. But we can do it with others. Where the Lord wants us to, as we saw with the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. Well, let's go on. And he's verse 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain, albeit he attained not unto the first three. You know, Joab, if you read in the Old Testament, you find Joab is a character that his name comes up often. He's quite active there in Bible history. But he's not mentioned in David's Mighty Men. And so, but Abishai is his brother. And if you remember yesterday, I don't know if you recall, but Abishai was one of the ones that slew one of those giants, the first one. It was Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. But when he recalls the feats that he did, he doesn't say he slew that giant who wanted to kill David. He doesn't bring that up. And if you read these verses, and I asked you, what do you notice in these verses? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to leave you in suspense too long. It's the number three. It says, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300. He slew them. He had an enemy among the three. Was not most honored of the three. Therefore, he was a captain, albeit attained not unto the first three. If I get the number three, I get this, my little mind here, just, hey, three, you know. You know, he said, fruit of the Spirit, three to the cube, three times three. Galatians. Those things that are valued by the Lord. Some of the threes I like to speak about. Because he brings attention there to that. Things that the Lord is going to value, that he values in your life. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. First Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. Hey, we got three right there. But the greatest of these is charity. If you compare it to what we had in 2 Samuel there, he says, but he didn't attain the first three. He was greater among them. And so, here's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. So the Lord looks down in our lives, and he values what's in your life of hope, faith, and love. We perhaps don't realize that, but every time you let his life in you act in faith and hope and love, he values that. And in the coming day, I think he's going to bring out those things in your life and mine, no matter who we are, how old we were, those things that were in our life that were connected with faith, hope, and love. These three things abide. They remain. When the Lord comes, no more faith, no more hope. Just love forever. You know, in Corinth, they had a lot of difficulties among themselves. They were very occupied with gifts, abilities, you know, and what they could do, and the power God had given them. And the Apostle Paul has to write this epistle to them to correct much. And he brings now attention to the essentials. And there's three there. Faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope are really close together, you know, but hope's always connected with the future. Faith can look back and in the present and in the future too. But hope is always connected with the future. And what hope does, hope brings into the present what's in the future. I'll give you an example. I hope I have enough time here to go through these. I'll give you an example. A little boy, he goes to school in the morning and he walks to school and all his buddies are going by with their bicycles. He goes to school, and that's a nice bike you got there. He doesn't have a bicycle, so he goes home, and he looks sad. What's wrong with you? But he says, you know, it's a long walk to school. All the boys have bicycles. You know, why can't I have a bike? Well, you know, Daddy's been having a rough time, but I just got a raise. And in a week's time, I'm going to have a nice paycheck, and we're going to go together to the store. We go to Canadian Tire, but you don't know if you go in the States. You go to the American Tires. But I'm going to buy a bike for you. Yeah, Dad. Yeah, I'm going to buy a bike for you. So next morning, he's going to school. Bike, hey, how you doing, Dad? How you doing, Dad? Yeah. Oh, boy. I'm going to get a new bike. Does he have a new bike? He doesn't have a new bike. How come he's happy? He's got the hope of a new bike. Oh, he's really happy. He doesn't have a bike. That's what hope does. Oh, it's bring future blessing right into now. You know, my body's decaying. If you smell my breath in the morning, you'd know how bad it is. I'm going to have a brand new body. Wow. No marks, nothing wrong with it. I'm going to have a perfect body. I'm going to see the Lord face to face. Wow. That's what hope does. Faith sustains you in the present and hopes bring the future into the presence to kind of combine with that. Say, rejoicing in hope. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I got to get a new bike on Saturday. You know, if your earthly father might make promises like that and he might break a leg and not be able to deliver on the Saturday he promised. He shouldn't promise anyway. Will God deliver? Of course he will. You can rejoice in hope. Three beautiful things here. 1 Corinthians 14. Three more things. Verse 3. He that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That can be you. Doesn't matter how you are. You can say things that are edifying, exhorting, and comforting. It's not limited to somebody special with special gifts. You can tell somebody something that's going to help them. Exhorting, maybe we shouldn't do that, you know. I said, why don't we do that instead? You know, that'd be better, be pleasing to the Lord, you know. Hey, listen, this is what the Lord wants us to do. Let's do that too. Yeah, I'm sorry I had a failure there. That's that. Don't get worried. Let's pray about that. Yeah, we can all do that. And in the coming day, Lord, you pleased me so much when you came along that brother, that sister, that friend of yours, and you exhorted them, you comforted them, and you edified them. I was so happy that you rested your faith in me and you enjoyed those things that were coming for you already, even though they hadn't come yet, and that you expressed to others the love that I filled you with. I was so happy with that. You're one of my strong men. The power of his might, they were David's mighty men. They got their might from the Lord. And so do you, and so do I. Three more. Enemies. The flesh. The world. Satan. Every time you say no to the flesh, Lord, that makes me happy. Every time you resist the influence of the world, Lord, that's my boy. Huh? And every time you recognize the voice of the whisperer, little hissing serpent. No. I know who that's from. That's not the voice of my shepherd. I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to do this. All these no's that you say, he's going to say, oh, I was so pleased. I can imagine a father watching his son being influenced by others. He doesn't know his father's watching, and he takes a stand for the Lord. Oh, makes you so happy. Imagine how the Lord is happy. When you stand your ground and you resist those enemies coming about, it's all noted in heaven, you know. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, because our time's running out. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, verse 20. The son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. That's his father. His father had slain two lion-like men of Moab, or two lions of Moab. Now, Moab suggests to me, you know where the Moabites come from. The Moabites, they come, it's a sad story, from Lot's daughter. After they left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought that there was no more men around and that they wouldn't have any children and stuff. So they had their father drink, and while he was, I don't know how passed out he could have been, but anyway, they slept with him, and they both got pregnant, and they bear Ammon and Moab. So Moab is the fruit of incest. Terrible immorality. You know, man is a sexual creature. God has made him that way. And when you become young persons, it's something that develops in your body, and it's a normal thing. Sexuality is a normal thing, to have desires and experiencing that developing in your body. But immorality is going beyond what the Lord has given us to exercise sexuality, and that is the bond of marriage. So we need to keep ourselves pure until marriage. And I just want to encourage anyone who hasn't been that way personally in their personal life, or they've had experiences with others, that, you know, the prodigal son, he got hugged and kissed, and he was coming back home. And that's how the Lord treats us when we judge ourselves and we come back to him. He doesn't, he knows how weak we are. He knows the influences of the world. And so, but you know, two lion-like men of Moab, I have a fallen nature that is propitious to immorality. And a sad thing in the world, it's just encouraged. So I have immoral thoughts coming up, immoral desires. And the world says, no, they're legitimate, you know. Two lions, one inside, who wants to express itself. And one outside who says, express yourself. Why don't you look at that? Why don't you go there? Why don't you go with that person there? Two lions, you know, one inside, one outside. But this fellow's father, he slew them. And I tell you, young people, there's not a time in your life where it's stronger than when you're developing, you know. But I'm 69 years old, and I tell you, I have that inside of me. And perhaps other brothers would say, I have it too, you know. And it needs to know, that was slain on the cross, and you just need to keep that in death. I said, no. No. Powerful word, no. Very short, no, you know. No. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to entertain these thoughts. They've come. I haven't solicited them. I'm putting them away. And if they keep after you, I'll give you a recipe. You get on your knees on that chair at home by your bed by yourself. Say, Lord, these thoughts are haunting me. Give me deliverance. Give me other thoughts. You stay on your knees till the thoughts go. They come again. Get back on your knees. The enemy of your soul say, I better leave that person alone. Because the more I'm bugging them, the closer they get to the Lord. I got to leave them alone so they get relaxed and careless. I think a recipe works. You try it. Well, that's what his father did. And then he, the son, he could go ahead and do other things. And so if we're struggling with that, we're going to be impaired. Like not having any thumbs, not having any big toes. You know, we're struggling with those things. And even if you are, there's deliverance from the Lord. Just get on your knees. Confess it. Get rid of it. It comes back. Get back on your knees. The Lord is mighty. He's mightier than any sexual pulsion you might have or solicitation from the Lord. He's mightier than all that. And this world is going down like this. It's incredibly fast. Never seen it go down so fast. It's going to crash shortly. When the Lord comes, it's going to be given over completely. Well, let's go to see what this man did. This man, he's the only one that did two things. All the other feats are singles. And there, after that center one, there's one we just read about, Abishai. And this one, Benaiah, he does two. And that makes it seven. His father did two. He slew those two linemen of Moab. But here's what he does, the end of verse 20. He went down also. Don't mind if I go 4 or 5 minutes extra? He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Sometimes I think you have that expression, I'm in the pits, you know, I'm discouraged, it's dark, and I look around, all I see is mud, you know, it's just a day of snow. It was cold, no brotherly warmth or love to help me along, I'm all by myself, I'm cold, it's dark, it's damp, it smells bad, and the lion comes to discourage you. In those times in your life, when you're low, when you're down, when you're in the pit. And he slew the lion in the pit in time of snow. So when those times come in our lives of depression, I think of Benaiah, and if I was like Benaiah, I said, where's the victory? Well, let's look up. You might be in a pit, but there's light up there. The Lord knows you're down there. And how are you going to behave in those times that are dark? There's real problems, you know. There are difficulties that come our way that discourage us. They're real. How do we deal with these difficulties? Trust the Lord. Oh, the Lord's going to say, oh, you honored me. You didn't give up. You cried. You were discouraged. It showed in your face. But you trusted me. Oh, you honored me. In the pit. In a day of snow, when the lion came and suggested to you that I was like this and like that and I'd forgotten about you and I was going to... You trusted me still. That's what this mighty man, that's what he did. And the last one, he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Egypt speaks of the world, you know. Like this verse from Paul, he says, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. He took his staff there, and he went against the Egyptian with his staff, and he slew him with his own spear. You know. The cross of our Lord Jesus gives us eternal security. And the cross of our Lord Jesus gives us victory over this world. Whatever they present to us, he was a goodly man, a man of great stature. The world has many things to offer you. It will not deliver happiness. The world will want to make you great, so you won't be great for the Lord. You can be mighty in the world, you're not going to be one of David's mighty men. You're small and weak, you're young, you can be one of these mighty men. Depending how you live your life. For the Lord Jesus. Our time is up. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this portion. We thank you for these thoughts we trust in the Holy Spirit. And how they would speak to us of our Lord Jesus, the one who is so worthy of every aspect of service and devotion in our life. And we thank thee, he's the object of faith and hope and love. And we thank you for these words. We pray for these dear young people here who are going back to their homes and activities and school and work and facing up giants, as we've been speaking about. And we thank thee for the armor of God that has provided for us. We need to put it on. We thank you for reminding us of those things that you value, Lord Jesus, and that we might in simplicity, the smallest and weakest among us, take these things to heart and glorify thee in our lives. We know thou art coming soon, and it's all going to be like you said it was going to be. We know it's going to happen that way. And we strengthen our dear young people here, and we pray you bless them and keep them. And we thank thee, Father, for this special time here at the conference in Carleton. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray and thank thee. Amen. Yes.